Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. We had technical problems in starting the program, but we're live now, and we welcome you to Contemplations of Imam Dawood Din Muhammad. We're grateful to Almighty God that you're present with us this afternoon, and we're going to begin. We're going to begin our reading, and again, we apologize for the delay. The issues were such that we have a late start, but we're going to begin with reading from Follow the Leader, recent publication by Ronald B. Shaheed, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. And it is Imam Dawood Din Muhammad's Reflections on Leadership. And in the coming months, we have other books. The original book that started this conversation with the students and those who are interested in what Imam Wahdi Muhammad has to say. The first book, Thoughts for Searchers, and we appreciate the fact that we're able to share that publication as well as others produced by Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, who was one of three individuals that in the latter years of Imam Muhammad's life, he met with a brother, a Morocco brother, Imam Shaheed Abdul Ghani, and Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. He met with them in his home. He met with them at a Burger King and other fast food restaurants and had them record his thoughts and gave them permission to publish what he shared in any way that they cared to utilize it for the benefit and his hope that he wasn't going to leave a whole lot that he wanted to share on the table, but that he didn't feel that the public addresses and even meetings with the Imam group that he led, feeling that that was sufficient. So Follow the Leader is one of those publications preserving the insights of Imam Wahdi Muhammad and presented by Ronald B. Shaheed. And we're going to begin with page 91, We Are Bigger Now and Better. What I'm saying now is to a great extent, the Quran became the same when they translated it out of Arabic into English. When they translated the Quran out of Arabic into English, it fell under the same kind of form, and you can take it and read it. It does not mean you are reading it. I've heard them say, those who are jealous of my leadership, quote, well, the Imam doesn't have anything except the Quran. We have the Quran too now. What do we need with the Imam? But they failed to realize that before I became the Imam, they had the Quran, and they were reading it in English, and they could not get past the first floor. I'm not bragging. I'm rejoicing. Let the people of the world tell you their history, their story. If he is Chinese, when he tells you about Chinese slavery and Chinese oppression, and he tells you how they came into Chinese culture, freedom, and civilization, he talks just like I talk. He'll say, yes, before the dynasty, people were barbaric, savage, and ignorant. None of us could produce anything. We could not get ourselves out of our situation until along came a leader, and he began to lead the Chinese into light and understanding. They will tell you the same thing. So if you think I'm going to stop referring to the past as something smaller than the present, you're crazy. I'm happy to tell you that we are bigger now and better. And this is, it's my hope. And I realize that the historical record shows that the kind of progress that the Imam mentioned with the Chinese and other people, when you look at the historical record, it was never the many. The many get benefit from the few who establish the social progress. And this is a pattern of Almighty God. If you would, the Quran refers to the Sunnah of God, or the practice, the way of God in terms of dealing with things. And we see that recorded in the history of man, as well as we see it recorded in Mother Nature and the patterns that are instructing science to us. When we look at the patterns in nature, we see how the movement is from weakness to strength, from immaturity to maturity, and so forth, from those things that are not complex to the complexities and subtleties that we see that we have to deal with every day in the in our journey and navigation of navigation of life, excuse me. So this is important, and we still have naysayers. Sometimes they'll speak to the issue, and sometimes they won't, you know, because oftentimes when they expose themselves by speaking to their lack of trust and faith in what Imam Muhammad has left us, expose themselves, and they don't want to do that. And that's also a way of history. There's a certain pattern of behavior in terms that of those that don't appreciate the Bible reference of Dathan, spelled with a D. Dathan, the Hebrew, who was a naysayer amongst the Hebrew followers of Moses journeying to the Promised Land. Dathan didn't have much nice to say, or he would spread doubt in terms of Moses' leadership. And we still have that today, you know. And they're very subtle. You know, they're careful not to expose themselves to the degree that you see them for who they are. But just as in the past, we have today in the future the same kind of issue. We had that same pattern with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's leadership. There were those that would not challenge head-to-head or straightforward the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but they had their subtle ways. They wouldn't approach the leader directly. They'd go to the weak followers, those that they identified that were weak in their understanding, and they would poison them with language to create doubt, and so it goes. Continuing, page 92, God has given us what we need. Now, we have been given the Quran in English and many others, too. We're not the only African Americans that have the Quran. Actually, before 1930, there were African Americans in this country who got the Quran, and they, their families, and people were trying to follow it. They have been calling themselves Muslims. They give the greetings. In fact, some of them are very good Muslims, and they go under different names. They call themselves Muslim, but are under different schools of thought, different labels. There are many of them in this country. But where can you find this that you see here with me today? I'm not talking about the numbers. Where can you find those like these people who are with me today? They look different. They act differently. Their interest is stronger. They are more attentive. They can sit longer. The average one of the others, you have trouble getting their attention for 5 minutes. They can't hold people's attention. I'm not bragging. I want you to see the sign of God. This is a sign of God. This is a sign that God has given us what we need. It might not be what all of us want, but it most certainly is what all of us need. No longer three-fifths of a man. The white man said they can't hear and they can't see. But now we can say, quote, when we heard the new word, we could not touch it. We smelled it and asked, quote, what is this? It smells different. And then we said, quote, I'm going to try to touch it. When we touched it and said, quote, oh, it feels good. It feels like something that I have been separated from that should be in me and of me. That feels good. Keep on, brother. That feels good on me. And after a while, we said, quote, I want to taste it. This is delicious. I can see now. And now the boss man calls him in the office and says, look, quote, I heard you were down there following that Arab religion with that new guy, Elijah's son. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to practice that religion here. If you practice that here, you say your prayers during lunch, again, you are fired. And he says, mister, quote, mister, I didn't pray here. I went out and I prayed, unquote. He'll say, quote, you have lunch. This is not for praying. This is for lunch, unquote. He says, quote, but I'm not doing it on your premises. I went out in my car and I prayed. He'll say, quote, look, if you do that again, no job, unquote. He'll say, quote, if that has to be, I won't have a job. Then the brother comes back here and he doesn't tell me what happened. He just comes back here and sits on the floor and he hears me talking about the need for supporting leadership and that it is a Muslim obligation. And he says in his own conscience, he does not say it to me, quote, brother Imam, we hear and we obey, unquote. The white man who tried to get him to break his commitment looks at him going on out, leaving at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, walking away, and he says, that's not three-fifths of a Negro anymore. He got his hearing back. He's hearing somebody. Slave master killed the respect for leadership among us. Our hearing is coming back, and this is the most precious hearing for us, you know. We want to hear the word of the Lord. But look, we have a double hearing problem. First, we have to hear someone looking like us because the Lord has blessed one of you to see and hear. And he's going to tell you what he has seen and heard. And now, before you can hear the word, you're going to have to trust the one who is telling you this. So you have to first hear one who looks like you, one who came up from your circumstance. That is your first test. Now, isn't that justice? I think that is divine justice, saying, quote, before I let these people come into this religion and into the glory of this supreme knowledge, they're going to have to do the natural thing first. And the first natural step they should make is to, again, respect members of their own family, unquote, because it was the slave master who killed our respect for leadership from among ourselves. He made us look down on ourselves. He made us distrust ourselves. He made us think that we are not capable of leadership to compete with him. And I'm going to open up, yes, praise be to Allah. I open up the mic, and excuse me for opening up your mic late, Imam. Welcome.
Yes.
Imam Kareem.
As-salamu alaykum. Yes, as-salamu alaykum, Michael. Praise be to Allah. Yes, sir, we are grateful that you are present and sharing with us the thoughts of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad on the subject of leadership. Your comments are right on point. We are still, and you are correct, there are subtle innuendos made, subtle behaviors that try to lend itself to devaluing the contribution of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayhi, even among those that identify with that association. To say, well, all right, we have the Quran now. We have the life of the Prophet Muhammad. That's all we need. And I'm grateful that the Imam mentioned that, and that there are African American Muslims that have had the Quran a long time, and the life example of our Prophet Muhammad. But I challenge anyone to show me an Islamic community that they have constructed. Show me an Islamic community that they have constructed to meet the needs of the Islamic life in its totality. We have to accept and admit that Imam Muhammad has a special tafsir. Tafsir means clarity. It means clear vision. The Imam Muhammad's tafsir Almighty God blessed him with a special insight. We appreciate the translation of our beloved brother Yusuf Ali. May Allah grant him the highest station in the paradise. We are grateful for his wonderful scholarly contribution in translating the Quran. And it is a good translation in comparison with other translations. In comparison with other translations, it is the best. But Yusuf Ali did not have a firm enough grasp of the English language. Yusuf Ali did not have a firm enough grasp and understanding of the English language. Therefore, there are improvements that can be made to the translation that he submitted. And it is Imam Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayhi that pointed that out to us, not demeaning nor taking away from the scholarly work and efforts of our beloved brother Yusuf Ali. Here is something that we have to understand, and grasp and take it in our hearts and believe it and conform to it. That Almighty God blessed Imam Muhammad with a special insight. Let me say that again. That Almighty God blessed Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, Rahim Allah Alayhi, with a special gift of insight. And we, those of us that recognize that, we follow the leader. He is the leader following in the footsteps of the leader, Prophet Muhammad. So those that are you know, you, how can you be jealous and envious of what Allah blesses another human being with? You are really upset with Almighty God, Allah, because he didn't give you that gift. But we bear witness that Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, Almighty God gave him a special insight, especially an insight that speaks to the unique thinking, the unique needs of the African-American people. He is from among us, and we are a new people. And yes, he can speak to us for hours. Why do we sit and listen for hours? Because it is resonating on our hearts and our souls. The Quran was revealed on the Prophet Muhammad's heart, and our heart is in connection with the heart of our Prophet Muhammad, and the heart recognizes the truth when it hears it. So I just want to stop right there, my brother. May we, and you know, you would think that this broadcast that has been advertised on AM360, sharing the contemplations of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad that he shared in private with three of his closest confidants and asked them to transliterate those recordings into writing and book form and to publish them, to make them known, and that we here on American Muslim 360 are sharing the insight, the knowledge, the logic, the connection with scripture of our beloved Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. You would think that those of us that say how much we love Imam Muhammad, what he means to us, that if we don't have anything that's pressing, a pressing task, that we should be present to hear and share the innermost thinking of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad and add commentary to this precious knowledge that you are sharing with us, Michael. I'll stop right there, but these things have to be seen, and I'm grateful that you opened that door. Thank you, my brother, and I look forward to hearing continuation of the commentary of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad on Follow the Leader. I'll stop right there.
Praise be to Allah. It's important that we understand more than just our surface reality as human beings, and in particular for the members of the African American community. The challenges that were placed into our genetic memory in terms of being trusting one another. The big issue, it's been an issue when we went back to the time where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad fearlessly identified us as the black man, when black, calling someone black, could get you in a fight. It might get you seriously hurt calling one of us black, because, you know, we had an identity problem, and the use of black was like a cuss word to many of us. You know, we could not identify it. And supporting that language change was the great entertainer James Brown. And he came out with the song "Say It Loud," you know, that, you know, just listen to the language. "Say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud." That was a big shift. That's what Malcolm Gladwell, the I call him a public philosopher, Malcolm Gladwell. He's written a lot of different books, David and Goliath, and so forth. You know, it's what you call a sea change. That's not his, that's not David Gladwell's language, but a significant change in terms of the thinking of an individual or thinking of a group. And, you know, speaking to the issue that you mentioned, the great philosopher Bobby Womack, he said, well, don't hate the man who's got the better hand. If we could just come to appreciate, you know, what Imam Muhammad has been given. I heard him say, what do I need with all of this? You know, if it was, if it wasn't for you, you know, I'd be perfectly happy with my friend Rafi and my family, you know, and to not be in the public eye. But the Creator has given me this, and I'm paraphrasing, and I'm obligated to share with you. And he has done so. I began, after reading the publications of Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, I began to use as a litmus test, well, how many among the leading people are supporting and talking about these publications that in the last year, the last 2 years of 2 years or so of Imam Muhammad's life, he shared these important concepts and ideas and musings and thoughts. He shared them with Brother Morocco, Brother Imam Abdul Ghani, and Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. So I began to look. I said, well, if I don't hear, you know, the leadership talking about these publications, if I don't see where these leaders are ordering the publications to share with their masjid, then there's something wrong with that picture. And that's how I began to look at the circumstances, you know, in terms of these, you know, new works, private talks. I mean, just the thought of that, you know, this is information that was not publicly given by Imam Muhammad. Some of it was, but he elaborated on many of the ideas that he may have shared in public. And the results were these publications coming out. And I said, well, if you got leaders and leading people that are not talking about this, there's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong with this picture. And they may not hate the man with the better hand, but there's something wrong with this picture, I'm telling you. So I began to look at what was going on, what I could see going on among the association, the associates of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. And I'm going to continue to read. I was looking, as Imam Kareem was speaking, I was looking for, and I know I have it in my little notebook, but I can't seem to find it. And it may be that I just need to be brief in terms of presenting this idea. Imam Muhammad translated a number of ayats from the Quran into English with his insight and understanding and his logic, using his logic from the Quran. And there is one that I wanted to share because how it's really a particular word. So I'll just go to the particular word. Yusuf in chapter 4, An-Nisa is the title, An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 1, the first verse. Ayat, the first verse, it speaks of the Creator sharing with us his attributes, and as well as his process in terms of creating the human being, out of one coming many human beings. But the particular word that got my attention is where Yusuf Ali speaks to, how does he do it? He says, the wombs that bore you. The Arabic word is arham, speaking to the wombs, according to Yusuf Ali. But Imam Muhammad translated that arham into female entrusted ties of relationship. Now, that picture, with those words that I use, female entrusted ties of relationship, that, based on how much you know about females and feminine, the feminine qualities, based on how much you know the operation of mother in the family and how she connects the family, particularly the children, how she engages the behavior of the children by letting them know their relationship. This is your brother. This is your sister. You don't treat your brother and sister badly. We're family. Female entrusted ties of relationship. So the nature of mother in connecting us with who we are as a family, also in terms of connecting us with the social life, you know, and how standards are necessary, how behavioral standards are necessary. It's very important. And so I don't take lightly the insights of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. And I invite audiences that I speak to, individual conversations that I have, I invite people that I'm engaging with in conversation to see Imam Muhammad as more than just a persona, you know, the physical leader who was 5'6" or so, weighing maybe 190 or more pounds, you know, going beyond the surface, but to see Imam Muhammad as presenting a formula, a model to establish ourselves, not just individually, but to establish ourselves in the community sense, and describing to us that can be very helpful in us understanding things that are going on inside of our heads and our hearts. You know, establishing the fact that our souls long for, our souls want to take responsibility for community life establishment. So when, you know, you feel a particular, some sort of way, you know, it may not be that you're hungry for a sandwich to go to the refrigerator. It may be that the soul is perking your consciousness to say, I've got to do a little bit more in terms of realizing my social responsibility. And I'll stop there, and we continue with Follow the Leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad's reflection on leadership. I'm going to ask you to press 1 to come into the queue if you have any comments, you want to ask any questions. You're welcome to do so. We'd like to have a conversation with you. Imam Kareem, if you'd like to make comments, we welcome you to do the same.
Yes, sir. I want to mention a translation of Imam Wahdi Muhammad that was appreciated in the international Ummah for I don't know how many
yes.
centuries, the Quranic term of Rabbil Alameen.
Yeah.
It had been translated for a long time. Lord of all the worlds. Lord of all the worlds. Well, with the Imam's grasp of Quranic Arabia, he was able to make the connection that Alameen is connected to its root, and the root of Alameen is Ilm.
Yes.
And Ilm is translated as knowledge. So the Imam made the application of moving the thought process forward. He translated it Lord of all the systems of knowledge.
Yes,
and
he did.
People heard that in the Islamic community, and they announced that among themselves. They were very appreciative of that translation. Why would Imam, you know, why is that so significant? Because man takes upon himself, he aggrandizes himself by his progress in science, physics, in all of the fields of knowledge. Man somewhat takes the credit, but Imam Muhammad puts the human being back in his place, that it
yes.
is Almighty God that is the Lord of all the systems of knowledge, and you cannot get that unless Almighty God leads you to that system of knowledge. So, you know, the international world appreciated that. They applauded that. But sometimes a person of value is not truly appreciated in their home, in the hometown in which they live. Sometimes
yes.
they're more appreciated outside of the community in which they live. I'll stop right there, my brother. I
Thank
look
you
forward
so much.
To hearing more on Follow the Leader. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Press 1 to come into the queue if you have a comment. We continue, and we'll recognize your hand when you press the 1. As Muslims with knowledge, we are above most. And I'll just say with that, that's no brag. Continuing, and now I stand up in the name of this religion, and I say that we are on a footing equal with that of any civilized people. As Muslims with knowledge, we are above most. If you are to accept that, you have to get rid of that slave mentality, because that slave mentality says to you, quote, that Negro can't have anything equal to what the white man has, unquote. So the first thing you have to do is hear me, not worth being Muhammad, but me, you. You have to first accept yourself again and see credibility in yourself to see that you are capable of being an equal man with any other man. Once you see that, then you can hear me. And when you hear me, you say, that is not him. That's the Lord. The Lord knows I'm not coming from me. I'm coming from the Word of God. A whole lot of things have to be strengthened. Pardon me. A whole lot of things have to be straightened out before we can get straight. Dawning of intellectual life again, only after the prophet came. When Muhammad the prophet began preaching the Quran and demonstrating how it was to be practiced and lived, the intellects at that time, persons who were smart but not turned on to the universe that God made to study and extract from it information by scientific method, they were not doing that. So that was called the age or time of darkness. In the Quran, it is called the time of ignorance, jahiliyyah, unquote. It was the message of Quran as delivered by Muhammad the prophet and lived by him that touched the intellect of those who had rational curiosity or an intellect that was thirsting for understanding. Consequently, in a matter of just 10 years, no more than 11 years, they became the leaders in the sciences for academic pursuits. This is history. It is not anything we have to prove to you. All you have to do is read history. Go to the library and look it up for yourself, and you will find that it is the way it happened. The dawning of intellectual life began, again, only after Muhammad the prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, came into the world with the guidance of the Quran. slow to follow Imam W.D. Muhammad. This community is to follow my leadership as long as my leadership does not go against the Quran and the example lived and established by Prophet Muhammad. But if my leadership goes against Quranic teaching or against Prophet Muhammad, the life he lived, the example he established, then the community is to correct me. And if I can't be corrected, they are to reject me. I said that to get you to this point, because I know you're slow, not to learning, you are not stupid. You are slow to follow me, but a lot of you are ready. If I had just you who are with me, this could go so fast and we could cover 100 times more material. If I just had you, maybe that is what we ought to do. I could cover 100 times more material if I just had you who are with me, because I would not be feeling your rebellion and your refusal to follow me. Don't you know every human being is psychic? And I am a clean man. I can feel what is going on in your heart, mind, and soul. And I know almost how many and what percentage of you are having problems. There is a big percentage of you who are having problems. But isn't that the way of mankind according to Scripture? Quote, most of them will not believe. Unquote. That is what it says in the Scripture. They will not accept real faith. A man like me, Allah blesses him so much because my purpose is only to give it to you. But in giving to you, God has given to me, pardon me, given to you, but in giving to you what God has given to me too, and I am not rebellious or defiant. I love it so I'm getting much more than you with your defiant self. That's God's justice. You see how his justice works? You are cutting off that right of his to be your God when you take your physical life and do everything for yourself. That is why it is the biggest sin. It is not a sin just against yourself or against society. It is a sin against God. God made you that vessel. You're not supposed to destroy it. You're supposed to have it and try to keep it good, keep it up the best that you can. He made it. You didn't make it. Maybe in this example you can better register the gravity of what I'm talking about. If a dear and loving person of high reputation in the eyes of decent people gives you a fine, rich, expensive, luxurious gift, and you start mistreating it, and you get tired of it, and take a sledgehammer and bash and break it all up, that would be the utmost of disrespect, rudeness, insensitivity, and cruelty. Remember that when you're mistreating your own body, your own life that Allah gave you, the most precious gift he could give any creature living in the world or on earth, the gift of human life. I'm going to stop here. If you care to make a comment, press 1 to come into the queue. We're taking our time with this. Okay, if there's no comments from you, Imam, I'm going to continue.
Well, yeah, I do want one small comment to make. I hear our brother, I won't name his name, he know who he is, and he says, Imam Muhammad said that 80% of the Imams are not with him. There is a caveat to that. Imam Muhammad said, listen to their language. Listen to their language. It's not that they are to to emulate him word for word. It's that's not it. Their language should be congruent with the universality, with the oneness of the human family, the oneness of God. You should be able to hear the universality in their message. And that is the language that I believe the Imam Muhammad was mentioning when he said, listen to their language. I'll stop right there, my brother.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much. That's a very important point. And we continue. Imam Muhammad's students, only ones who can lead after him. Now, when I'm talking to an audience and I'm really concerned for my students, I want them to be present and to have their notebook, paper, pad, and pen, something to write with. I want them to take notes because I'm always giving information to my students while at the same time speaking to a public audience or gathering. I consider them, in parentheses, my students to be those that try to be at any meeting where they know I will be speaking, and they take notes for their understanding to improve their knowledge so that they will have the best understanding possible for them and be able to share it with others. So those are the persons I see as my students, and most of them are middle-aged and older, but some are youngsters still in school. I try to teach my students and those who do not see themselves as my students. I'm trying to teach all of them. Now, if you have a bad spirit, that's not my fault. I did not put it in you. I wouldn't say that if I didn't want all of you to benefit, whether you like me or not. You don't have to like me. Just like what I like. You can dislike me. In fact, you can spit on my picture. That's okay, as long as I know you like what I like. If you like the right understanding of Quran, or if you like the right understanding of Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, I love you. Whether you hate me or not, I don't care. Praise be to Allah. So I consider you to be my students. And if you think the way the world thinks instead of the way I instruct you to think, you're not my student. My students only go to accept the way I think. They love the way I think, and they devote themselves to what I teach. They are my students, and they are the only ones who can lead you after me. The others, they will lead you with the world. They won't lead you to understanding. Quote, you got my secrets from my students, unquote. The cow is nothing but a scholar. And when Samson, in parentheses, in the Bible, said that those who captured him and put his eyes out, quote, you would not have solved my riddle if you had not plowed my heifer. He was saying, quote, you got my secrets from my students, my scholars, that I made, unquote. Delilah, that is his helper, and she was very attractive. It meant his scholars who received divine guidance and wisdom from him. In the eyes of the world, they were so attractive, they were put into one figure called Delilah, and she, in parentheses, Delilah prepared for him. His own students prepared him for the takeover. She cut his seven locks off. Those who were trying to get him, they used Delilah. She represents his students, his choice students. They were the ones who gave the secret of his power to his enemy. It was through them. They are put into one figure, Delilah, but those are his students. And how do I know this? because he told his enemy, quote, "You would not have solved my riddle if you had not plowed my heifer," and his heifer was Delilah. The hare is a metaphor. So they used her. She cut off his seven locks, and locks imply secrets, L-O-C-K-S, locks. So it was hair, but the hair represents his secrets. And how is the hair secret? It is because the hair is a metaphor. It is not real. The woman is not a real woman, and the hair is not real hair. But the hair is a metaphor. And if you see the metaphor, then the metaphor refers you to or suggests the language that you need to really understand what it is saying. Now, your skin is for touch in you, but hair makes it more sensitive. It makes the sensation stronger. If a little gnat lands on your hair, you know it. It is like communication lines that go to the skin and a little bit under the surface of the skin to the very nerve endings. So you just do that and you feel it. Just touch it lightly and you feel it in your skin. Well, it is the more penetrating sensation or the stronger sensation, stronger than the natural, the ordinary, that you get naturally at birth. So these are feelings that become worldly. You use them so much in interacting with each other that the skin becomes the feeling that the world gives you. But the hair is under, or the inherent ability to sense what is going on is under. And it is funny. Around the world, even among the American Indians, they thought that if you took the hair, you stole the soul. So they scalped the white man and thought that they took his soul. It is superstition, but originally it had science in it, and they lost it. There are people who had it. I guess they went astray. They lost the connection and became just superstitious. Some students sell the leader out. So it is obvious that the hair represents a deeper sensation or a deeper awareness. Animals, dogs, bigger animals, when they do not know what to do and they're in danger, the hair raises up on their back, on the back of the neck mostly. That is that deep sense that is telling them, quote, "Don't run up to this thing. You might regret the consequences and it will be too late," unquote. So it is a deeper caution, a deep-rooted caution, or your inherent intelligence. That is what it is. So he, in parentheses, Samson, the leader, was sharing that with his students. The senses that we get, that we work with in the world, they're not as beneficial as what God works with. God works with our inherent nature and our inherent intelligence. And when he wakes it up, then you have a special man in the leader. This is your spiritual sense, in parentheses, hair. And this is a social sense or social sensitivity and sensibility. So this, in parentheses, this hair is spiritual sensitivity and sensibility. Always the two go together. So someone might ask, if Samson's students willingly gave up his secrets, were they conscious of it? And I would say, quote, "Well, you know, did Judas willingly do that to Jesus?" unquote. Some people will sell you out. That is all. They see something bigger than you, much bigger. They are impressed by it, and they do not have the insight that the leader has. I'm going to stop here and ask you if you have any comments. Press 1 to come into the queue. And Imam, you're welcome as well to make comment. Press 1.
Yes,
let us hear from you. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah. The religious leadership they are not addressing the most pertinent issues that's plaguing humanity.
Yes.
The emphasis is placed too much on your individual salvation. Are you saved? I'm saved. Are you saved? I was thinking this just yesterday, and I'm grateful for this period of solitude. You know, sometimes it's a curse and sometimes it's a blessing. I'm quite sure many of us have experienced this. You can meet another Muslim or a Muslim in your mess, and they will immediately begin to give you a litmus test. They will immediately begin to probe, you know, your level of understanding or certain ayats from the Quran. It's an uncomfortable meeting in cases like that. They immediately start giving you a test instead of just embracing you as a believer and accepting that you are a believer. And until you do anything outside of that, they accept that. And then give the warm greetings. In the community in which you live, you can run into people you've known for 30 years. And it's almost like they immediately start giving you a test. That's an uncomfortable feeling. You know?
Indeed, it is.
Yes, we. Let me say this. A question was asked of a sister once that if her husband presented the idea of him taking on another wife, what should her disposition be toward the prospective wife? And I said, the first thing should be, she should love her. And I was followed up by someone said, no, she have to like her. Let's be rational here. Let's be rational. Well, Allah says, never will you enter paradise unless you have faith. And never will you have faith until you practice loving you one another.
Yeah.
So let the first position that you have is love. Is love. You may not like the proposition that's being posed, but she's a believer, and you may not even agree with your husband taking on another wife, but don't have a hatred or dislike for the prospective bride. First begin at the level of love. Hear her out. First start at the position of love. So that's likewise, when we greet each other, we meet each other, the first emotion we should feel is love for one another, not giving a litmus test. Can you recite Ayatul Kursi? What is the longest surah in the Quran? Wait a minute. What is this? You know, I'm just saying that this is something that, if we be honest, many of us experience that the first emotion we should feel is love for one another, and stop probing and testing one another and all of that. That's an uncomfortable feeling that is not Islamic. I'll stop right there, my brother.
Thank you, Imam. And if it wasn't for the fact that it's going to take us off, I would say some things in relationship to what you shared. But I'm going to speak to your first focus. And it's interesting, you know, I don't take it as an accident or anything like that. Just yesterday afternoon, a dear friend, I found out that he's 47 years old now, but I met him when he was in high school, and he was invited by a teacher who brought up the Muslim experience. He was not a Muslim, but he brought it up. And it caused this young man, who's now 47, him and some others from the class to visit the masjid in Birmingham. And he talked to me yesterday. He called me. He does political work for different candidates. And so he happened to be in Detroit, Michigan, for over a month, and he mentioned the same thing that you mentioned, Imam, in terms of how he was treated. Now, he's an unusual kind of guy, because even though he has a commitment to the Nation of Islam and Minister Louis Farrakhan, he comes out to the Juma. He said to me that he's back in Birmingham now, and he was going to begin presenting. He knows how to present the khutbahs in the Jummah, so he was going to begin presenting khutbahs. But he say he went to the associates of Imam Muhammad, that masjid, and he said he was met kind of coldly there. And it didn't last, you know. Soon they began to be, you know, greet him in a friendly, social, human manner. But he said it was much worse when he went to the Nation of Islam mosque or temple. When he went to the Nation of Islam, and he was literally told me, one individual tested him. Well, what's the English lesson C1? And I got the biggest laugh out of that, you know. He was actually asked to recite one of the old lessons given to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad during the early days of the Nation of Islam. And I said, my goodness. And we had a big laugh about it. But he told me he was so, so happy to be back in the South. You know, he said, because those folks up there are just as cold as they can be. And I just had a good laugh with him, you know. So praise be to Allah. I'm asking the audience to press 1 to come into the queue if you got any comments. And this world, just listen, somebody had to live during the time of judgment or the time of standing, time of religion. And, it, you know, it's clear to me that we're it. We're living in a different time. And things are taking place on God's timetable, and things that were hidden are being exposed, and you can see the workings. If you look closely, you can see the workings of people who are trying to cover things up, who are trying to direct us away from the light and back into the dark. So it's an interesting time that we're in, and these reflections of Imam Muhammad that he felt he had to share with these brothers in particular, so that they would be able to transmit it after he passed on. And I suggest to the audience to go online and look up, it's one word, Thoughts for Searchers, thoughtsforsearchers.com, thoughtsforsearchers.com. And there you will find the publications of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. And I recently ordered, and these books are for the students of Imam Muhammad. They're not being publicly advertised, but the Ramadan Sessions, Volume 1, 1983, 1992, 1993, 1995, and 1999. There are five. It is very, very, very well done. It reminds me, but only in a more substantial way, of the Green Books that were produced early on in Imam Muhammad's leadership. It's a hardback publication edited by Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. And I've been going through it, and from first page, getting insights into what Imam Muhammad was able to, by the mercy of God, I'm going to say by the mercy of God, able to glean from the Quran and to see the Quran with fresh eyes, in my belief, guided by Almighty God, to see the insight, the clear perception of what Allah is sharing with the world in the Holy Quran. And I've come to understand personally that the most excellent education you'll find in the way that God presents the Holy Quran, the narratives, the metaphors, the picture language, the questions, probing questions, the most excellent presentation of an educational format or formula for gaining knowledge. Now, I'm going to go back to Follow the Leader, and maybe we'll find some of what we've been sharing, Imam Kareem and I have been sharing. Maybe we'll see some support. Oftentimes that is the case, you know, when we're seeking to understand better. You know, I found it to be the case, support for my reasoning. Only Allah and His Messenger above what the leaders give. Continuing. You know, no, we're going to take public service announcements and we'll be back after these messages.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dr. Baiza Muhammad, host producer of Healing and Harmony for Humankind, where you give positive solutions a voice. Right here on AM 360 every Tuesday morning, 8:30 a.m. until 10 o'clock a.m. Eastern Standard Time. I support AM 360 and CWSC because of their support for our group intellect. From the Model Communities National Resource Directory and Speakers Bureau to American Muslim 360 Broadcasting and more. Join me.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dabrita Hadi, Director of the MCNRD Model Community National Resource Directory, reminding volunteers of our upcoming MCNRD Social Connect Conference every last Sunday of the month, 1 o'clock p.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We look forward to your participation, so please check your email for conference call information. Thank you so kindly. Assalamu alaikum.
And we're back with more of Contemplations of Imam Wahdi Muhammad. We appreciate you, the audience, being with us this afternoon, and we hope that we will share this program with others that we associated with, family members, friends, and so forth. It's a good way to dawah, where the individual can hear directly from the language of Imam Muhammad being given directly from these publications produced by Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, The Direct Language of Imam Muhammad, on this particular subject and others. This subject is Follow the Leader, and we continue. You know, if you don't harvest in time, you will lose your crop, won't you? So we have many of you who are my students. You write down what I say, you try to get all you can get from me, and you take it and put it in your collections, and you make it first among your reading materials. I know you do. You put nothing above it but Allah and His Messenger. I know that, and that is what you have to do, because that is what I have to have you do, or I will be burned in the hellfire. I know you treasure it. You take it in and put it with your collection. You don't lose the harvest. Praise be to Allah. Examine all that non-Muslims write on Islam. Now, I want to bring to your attention a book by a non-Muslim. I've been his guest at the Institute, in parenthesis, Georgetown University, where he is a professor and also head of the Islamic Studies Department. His name is John Esposito. He sent me a book. The book is titled The Oxford History of Islam. We know about Oxford University, the great Oxford University. John Esposito is a very well-known scholar and professor. And what I want to say is that I'm not knocking him, but I'm just going to share something with you that you have to know. Many of you know already, no matter what a non-Muslim puts out about our religion, al-Islam, we have to go independently and examine all that they put out, Jew, Christian, no matter what they are, whatever they put out on al-Islam, we do not take what they put out on al-Islam without scrutiny, without searching it carefully to see if it's respecting our religion or disrespecting our religion, to see if it's guessing. So we have to do this, and we have to follow the best and most learned of our leaders in the Islamic world, not just here among us to see what they think of these books. This is a major contribution. So we have to know what the Supreme Council of Saudi Arabia thinks about this book. We have to know what Rabita, based in Mecca, thinks about this book. I would like to know what the scholars in Sudan think about this book and many others, Morocco and several other places, before I would feel comfortable with it. I would have to know how they feel about the book, and usually the way one of the respected centers would judge is the way most of them would judge. So if the scholars of Sudan would say this book is not correct and it has serious errors in it, then most likely that's what Saudi Arabia would say. That's what Morocco would say. And that's what all of them would say. Usually, they are in accord with each other, except for a few rare exceptions where the scholars may differ with each other. Now, I'm not talking about scholars converted to al-Islam, like we are converted to al-Islam. We're converts to al-Islam. And I'm not talking about scholars who identify with the Orientalists, and there are a lot of them from the Islamic world who have no problem with the Orientalists. They work together with them, side by side. They work on projects together with the Orientalists. I'm not saying they are bad people, but one thing is for sure, they're not clear people. So what I wanted to bring to your attention is that we should not just take any book for granted, especially if it's written by a non-Muslim or a non-Muslim was in charge of the project. We should not take those publications for granted. We should be skeptical. We should be slow to believe what we are reading in those publications. When our leaders over here in this country talk about the New World Order, they are speaking from that interest that we have to globalize our life, and we are in the lead. So if we globalize our life, we will also determine what the global order is going to be, the New World Order. And the West, as you know, is in a much better position to change this world for their interests than any other power in the world for its interests right now. We know that. And I'm going to stop there. This brings to my mind, and I'm not everywhere and I don't see everything, but it just brings to my mind what may seem a simple matter to many, but the introducing and the popularizing of a misnomer, according to the religion, according to the Quran, this idea of the head covering for women being called hijab is a misnomer. It's incorrect. Hijab means a partition, to partition off an area, something utilized to separate, partition off. But the term, the Quranic term, is kimar, and it has a different meaning. And it just struck me as how easily this incorrect knowledge was introduced and popularized here in America in particular. I don't know about other places, but it points out a challenge that we have to be aware of, and that I hear Imam Muhammad approaching from a different area in terms of scholarship. You know, just because it reminds me of a saying that a dear friend of the family shared. She was talking about her nephew, and she was saying, well, you know, he likes whoever likes him. Anybody that likes him, he likes. And that's not always a good thing, because people may like you for different reasons, for selfish reasons, and you like them back for your sentimental reasons or wanting to be liked. That can be problematic. And similarly, you know, the Imam is cautioning us. This man, John Esposito, is a scholar. You know, he studies al-Islam. Imam Muhammad did not call him an Orientalist. An Orientalist approaches the religion from, you know, the Orient. It has to do with Eastern. But they approach the religion, and they make conclusions that are oftentimes incorrect and misrepresenting the religion as it is given in the sources. The sources of al-Islam are not the individual Muslim followers, no matter how good they are. The source for the religion is the Quran, the sacred Quran al-Karim, and the life example. Now notice I didn't say hadith, because hadiths are also a body of work that everybody is not equipped to understand. And I mean that from the scholarship of, not of Michael Hameen, but the scholarship of Imam Muhammad and others. Everybody is not equipped to go into the hadiths and to use the Quran and what is known of the life example of Prophet Muhammad that is clearly accepted as being a representation of his life, in line with the Quranic presentation, or the Quran calls itself the best hadith. The Quran describes the life, the inner life of Prophet Muhammad, which is the most important part, not his beard, you know, not his complexion, not his clothing, not what he ate, but the inner life, the soul and spirit of Prophet Muhammad is represented in the sacred Quran. Press 1 if you want to come into the queue and make a comment, ask a question. Imam Kareem, if you'd like to share.
Yes, praise be to Allah. This distraction, have become, you know, a global news event. The wearing of the kimar. You know, they call it hijab, but you're correct. It is actually kimar. The women were wearing the kimar before the coming of al-Islam.
Yes.
Yes. But they weren't covering their breast. They was using it kind of in a flirtatious way, you know. They would flash the men. And and that is when Allah mentioned the covering of the breast so that you are not harassed in the public, you know, which is alhamdulillah, you know, when you set up a so-called moral police, you cannot legislate morality.
Yeah.
And it is my opinion, along with several scholars of note, that the covering of the hair is not as big a deal as it is made out to be. When the female is in Salat, it is required that she cover her hair. Even Muslim men, the majority of us, when we go to the masjid, the majority of us, out of a sacred respect, we cover our heads, you know. But I think Iran is, that the moral police is making too big of a deal of an issue that has very little importance. Very little importance by way of modesty and how the faith is viewed. If someone designates you a hammer, then everything you see looks like a nail, you know?
Yeah.
It
yeah.
looks like a nail. And you just misuse that authority. It is a misnomer. There is no oppression toward religion, none. So in respect of the kimar, I believe the Iranian moral police have gone too far with that, especially if it doesn't call for the loss of a life. And also they're trying to couch this as a woman's issue. To fire up the women's lib movement on the earth. I have witnessed and seen the demonstrations in Iran against the moral police, against the insistence of wearing the kimar. And there are Iranian men.
Absolutely.
Right in with the Iranian female protesting what happened to this young lady, and an eradication of this type of behavior. There are men involved in that. Let us not be, you know, well, this devil's real shrewd, you know, he's very shrewd. So anyway, I just wanted to let that be known that there are also men demonstrated vehemently against the moral police. I'll stop right there, my brother.
Thank you, ma'am. Yes, and oftentimes when I think about how certain things are approached, and it's like majoring in minors. It's not my term. This term has been used for different things for quite some time. But the major focus is in those things that are minor in their effect on the social life, you know, because you know, the understanding where Almighty God speaks about the woman covering herself. The covering of herself is to identify herself differently from those women that use the kunar in a way to be seductive. You know, you've heard the term flashing. You know, you've got your head covered and your kimar hangs down over your breast, but you let a nipple pop out. You let a breast pop out, you know, in a flashing kind of way, you know, to be seductive, you know. And, you know, this goes on today. The garments of the women today, you know, it takes little imagination for some of these garments to say, oh, I know what she looks like underneath that garment, because I can almost see everything, you know. And the idea of kamar is also instructive. Kamar is also connected with a strong drink, intoxicating drink. And there are a lot of addictions, and sex has also been included among the opiates and the marijuana and the other things that will affect the mind and the spirit, make you feel loosey-goosey. You know, it removes the discipline that we have without intoxication. There's a name for it. The ability to control self can be diminished upon the use of intoxicants, alcohol, and other types of drugs. Well, the name kamar suggests that women can be intoxicating as well. And so that intoxication is to be covered in such a way where you're aware. Women know their garments. You know, and you know, they put on trinkets, you know, on their wrists to jingle and jangle to draw attention to themselves. This is universal. You know, women's desiring to be noticed and to be attractive, and how that attraction can be intoxicating to the mind of man. They can even intoxicate one another. You know. There are women. I heard Imam Muhammad talk about the jinn nature, and the jinn can be someone in their masculinity that is so absorbed in their masculinity that they're not balanced, and the attracting power of their masculinity can be such that, you know, I'm a he-man. You know, look, among men, you know, I make men. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. You know, the opinion
and
that
we have
I
a
share.
Caller.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, I'll be very short. The opinion that I share that's what I share was the opinion of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. I'm following the leader. Okay, concerning the head covering. Yeah, don't make a big deal of that. Don't do that. Okay, I'm going to open up the lines of the Prefa Hadi.
Email
810-399.
You beat me to the punch. Welcome.
Yeah, brother. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother Michael Hameen, and to you, Imam Kareem.
Imam
Imam Kareem Hameen. Yes, this is the preacher Hadi calling from Flint, Michigan, and you know I've been listening to you all for a little bit here now. Well, it's been a good while, and I'm certainly enjoying the conversation. But you know, when you start talking about the how the women, you know, that used to wear the kimar, and then they had it, they, you know, their breasts all showing and everything. You know, I'm truthful. The way I feel about this society should make it a law that you. Men and women, because you got some men, they got, you know, they all be seductive too in their dressing too. But right now, it's totally out cold with the women. if you standing there, a woman standing in line with her husband, and here come up someone with these Daisy Dukes on and dressed all just out cold. And now they done got so they wearing eyelashes down their legs almost. And I'm like, what is the point in this? You know, if you ask them what is the point, well, they get ready to get, they be mad at you, really. They ready to, like, you know, really get, you know, angry and you know, just outlandish about the whole thing. When I say I am not asking the question trying to be funny or call nobody out or anything, I just simply want to know what is the reason for it. That's all I'm asking. Because with these eyelashes all the way out there and they can't hardly bat their eyes, any man know they ain't real. So what's up with that? And when your breasts are all out and hanging, and your button hanging all out there, what makes you think that a man is actually looking at you saying that you're looking good? You know, women really do need to reconsider what they are doing to themselves and their children.
Yes.
Because their children are going to do the same thing.
Yes, ma'am.
So I'm just sort of looking. I'm like, I know we got a lot of issues that we got to deal with in the society. But all of this hanging out and stuff like that, there should be a law. And I believe they're heading toward that way because I believe it's out in California now. They have actually banned the lyrics, some of these lyrics and things. And in these songs and rap songs and things, they've actually banned them.
Yeah.
They can't do them anymore. So I'm looking, I'm really hopeful and looking forward to our society to come into a more balanced thinking in terms of being respectful and moral human beings, inshallah. I just wanted, when you all were mentioning about
Sister
how we...
Sister DePrita?
Yes, sir.
Me and Imam DeLacy Omar shared yesterday over AM360 that the... Grammy Academy included another department in which to give a Grammy to. And that department that they have added is any artist that produces something that is progressive and beneficial to the society. They will be honored and they can win a Grammy from that position. And Imam DeLacy Omar shared with us, I mentioned that I had heard that a Muslima was involved in that effort. And Imam DeLacy Omar came on and he confirmed that, yes, it was a Muslim woman that was at the forefront of lobbying the Academy Awards and the Grammy Awards to add that designation. So praise be to Allah, we are moving in the right direction and goodness is on the rise. Most of our women and men, they get their direction from media, from media, and they emulate what they see as so-called stars, and if you're not wearing this, then you are not in the you are not included in that. But inshallah, with this effort, with this designation of artists that actually contribute to the progress, the progressive thinking of society, inshallah, we hope that that designation is also given to the Academy Awards, the Academy, the movies that are produced. At least this is a start. Thank you, my sister.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. Well, I tell you, you know, I'm glad to hear that we are heading in the right direction and become this great society that we can be, because showing our buttons. And, you know, when they're trying to take it from the media, You think about it, it makes you think about it, buddy, man. They don't have the money long enough to match that they're trying to emulate in the media. And they need to be thinking about that as well. When you see Kim Kardashian and all these other folks and they lashes is all out, and even they got a certain weight meant that they wear. The girls, the main ones that ain't got a dime in their pocket, got their lashes longer than the Kim Kardashian men.
Yeah.
And they ain't got a dime in their pocket.
That is what is being modeled in front of them, and they are following that which is being demonstrated in front of them. Incrementally, we are going to turn this thing around, and especially the visual. The visual is very important that we continue to try to bring some sense of morality and ethics to what is being presented to citizens in this country.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Well, that's beautiful. Thank you so kindly, brother, each of you, ma'am.
Thank you.
I really appreciate you having this program because it does give us a helpful insight into the thinking and understanding of Imam Wardeen Muhammad. May Allah bless him in paradise. Because as I said once before on the program, if it were not and for Imam W.D. Muhammad, in my belief, bringing forth the thinking, the parable of thinking that he brought forth and the moral thinking that he brought forth, we wouldn't have that example because we wouldn't even have anyone to be looking at the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah, be up on his time and his example to be able to apply to this society had it not been for Imam W.D. Muhammad, because no one from the East was coming over here jumping up and down to tell us nothing about Alice Mom. And that is the truth.
That's right. That's true.
That's right.
Yes, ma'am.
That's right. Or else we would be following the other madhabs walking around in long night shirts and growing beards all the way down to our stomach, thinking that that is the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, Imam Muhammad, praise be to Allah. We're grateful to him educating us that we are to follow the character of the Prophet Muhammad, not his customs, his character.
Right,
yes,
sir.
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Thank you, sister.
You're welcome.
Alhamdulillah, we're going to continue reading. I think we ought to take a break, a public service announcement break, and we'll
Peace
be back. We've got about 10
and
minutes.
Welcome to Positive Solutions to Critical Issues, hosted by yours truly, Dr. Jamal Rashid and Instructor Henry Hasid. This program is sociologically as well as psychologically inclined, with Fitler as its base. We examine the root seed to multiple effects that impact our holistic daily lives. So tune in each and every Thursday morning from 7 to 8 Eastern Standard Time here on American Muslim 360. Thank you and have a pleasant day.
Assalamu alaikum, this is Peter Alter with the Chicago History Museum, where our current featured exhibition is American Medina Stories of Muslim Chicago. The Chicago History Museum is happy to be in partnership with the community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. You can visit the Chicago History Museum's website at chicagohistory.org to listen to some of the oral history interviews featured in the museum's American Medina exhibition. Visit soundcloud.com/chicagomuseum. To learn more about the community-wide Shura Conference, visit cwsc.us. Together, we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. What is your perception of God, revelation, religion, life, family, and more? Join us every Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time with Lou Princess Aziz as she presents Keeping It Real right here on the number one Islamic radio station, in the nation from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. American Muslim 360 Radio Broadcast, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, an intelligentsia component of the community-wide Shura Conference.
And we're back with more of Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. We thank you for being with us. I'm Michael Hameen, co-host with Imam Kareem Hameed, co-hosting this presentation on AM360.org. We ask you to press 1. You've got an opportunity to make your comments about what we have shared. You've got about 7 more minutes, so please don't wait until the 11th hour when we're about to close out to make your comment. Press 1 now and share your thoughts, your questions with the audience. And this is not just the present audience, but the nature of our platform. This programming is going out not only across the country, but on into other places in the world, South America, England, Africa. So the program is recorded, and so it can be a part of our streaming 24-hour presentation on AM360.org, as well as as I said, going out streaming across the world. In fact, so press 1. We're winding down. We've got 6 more minutes. I'm going to read just a little bit more. This is Follow the Leader, Imam Wahdi Muhammad, page 102. When our leaders over here in this country talk about the New World Order, they are speaking from that interest that we have to globalize our life, and we are in the lead. So if we globalize our life, we will also determine what the global order is going to be, the New World Order. And the West, as you know, is in a much better position to change this world for their interests than any other power in the world for its interests right now. We know that. Quote, faith can move mountains. The Muslims are in a pitiful condition. And what makes them so pitiful? They are reacting to Western powers, achievements, and rule. They're reacting to that. They're caught up in studying what the West has done and how the West has been maneuvering and what are the intentions now of the West and their plan for the future. They are so caught up in that they can't really do the number one job, and that's to revive the Ummah so that the Ummah will be strong and safe with God. If they get that back, they will be in a position to heal themselves and make great advances, even against the stronger competitors who are strong in knowledge, science, technology, wealth. This is very important. Imam Muhammad, may Allah forgive him his sins and grant him paradise. He shared with us early in his leadership that the production of a three-dimensional model, the production of a community life, would be able to do more for our efforts in attracting good, right-minded people. The production of community life would speak louder for us than any individual excellent imam or any individual person of resources and abilities. And the AM360.com model, the AM360 model, a platform of various presentations where many of the presenters share either directly or indirectly insights from Imam Muhammad's leadership. This media platform was developed from followers of Imam Wahdi Muhammad and verifying and,
and recognizing the need for media presence, because the media can reach so many more people than we individually can reach. Newspapers, publications, programs that stream ideas and concepts from the Quran without saying it's from the Quran. Just the way that we approach ideas is important in terms of establishing ourselves as Muslim Americans in America. It's very important. Imam Kareem, any final words from you as we close out?
Well, alhamdulillah, we are grateful to share the contemplations of our beloved Imam Waqfuddin Muhammad. As Michael read earlier, it is not, in the Imam Muhammad's physical frame that we love. It is his thinking. That is the attraction. That is the magnet. His fresh ideas and his train of thought. We are grateful to share Imam Muhammad's thinking, his contemplations, his logic, and his connecting with scripture, addressing the myriad of subject matter. And I thank you, Michael, for sharing a portion of Follow the Leader. There's a lot that came out in that. In a question, and the statement was also alluding to Follow Imam Waqfuddin Muhammad. He was Almighty God's gift to us. Whether we look, as I shared yesterday, we have to look at where we come from. We thought that God was a man in the Nation of Islam. We did not believe in a life after death. We believed that there was a ship in the sky called a mothership. Many brothers went outside at night and looked in the sky and claimed that they saw a mothership. We believed that a devil came in only the complexion and the flesh of Caucasians. We did not believe in what was called a mystery God. But look at how Allah has blessed us. Allah says to us in the Quran, you were on the brink of the pit of fire. Of fire. And Almighty God saved you. So that is where we are. We were under so-called three veils of darkness. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. And it is Almighty God's gift. He utilized Imam Muhammad as a conduit to bring us from out of that situation that we were in. So that is why we highlight the vessel that Almighty God chose to highlight to bring us from out of the three veils of darkness. I'll stop right there, my brother. May we continue to appreciate and love one another, and we continue to follow the leader. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you all.